who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder, blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. King of Kings, yes, you are my everything, and I will adore you.
Want to sing with me?
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's great to have Trish Martineau back home from college. Praise the Lord, my child. I was thinking about some things recently concerning the days in which we live. I've mentioned several times that these are days really that we need to be serious with the things of God. And I mentioned earlier about the uncertainties of our world. I received an email from Arlene this week. And many of you know she's in South Africa. She's ministering with orphans and the destitute people, women without husbands and small children. And she's just working in that type of a ministry with the very poor in South Africa. And she's working along with some churches down there. She's going into Tanzania and helping a pastor there. They're hoping to build a school there. It's very difficult work. But she said one of the things that caught my attention was she said that everyone seems to be talking about the second coming down here. She's talking about the churches, the Christian churches. She says it's a common topic. She says I guess it's on the radio, preachers are preaching about it, and it's everybody is interested and fascinated. I don't know if anything has of it, if perhaps some of this has to do with the whole 2012 thing that people are interested in. But we do know that our world is headed towards something climactic. I mean, it's not, things just don't go on as they were. Things are changing in our world. We thought for years things would never change here in the United States, and some of us remember the idyllic days of the 50s. Some of you here weren't even born then, but some of us remember those days, and the 60s, and then how things began to change. Who would have thought we'd be living in the days we are today? The kind of world we're living in today wasn't even imagined by most of us that we're living through those times, those earlier years. So there are great changes coming, and the church has always proclaimed some basic truths. And the fact is, you know, we all need a Savior. We need to put our trust in Jesus Christ, that He is the one, and He is the only one. There's no name, other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said that. I'm not saying that. Jesus said that. So we proclaim that though we are considerate of other traditions and other religions, yet we feel a compulsion, really, an obligation to share the good news. The gospel means good news, that there is a Savior God the Father has provided. That's Jesus Christ. And that through faith in Him, by simply surrendering your life to Him and say, Jesus, I want You in my life. I want You to become Lord of my life. In other words, you are pledging allegiance to Him, just like you pledge allegiance to a flag or a nation or whatever. You pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ. You say, I want You in my life, Lord. Save me, Lord. I'm a sinner. You admit your sins. Say, I want You to come into my life. Cleanse me from my sin. Do what I cannot do. I can't save myself, but Lord, You can save me. And Jesus said that whoever comes to Him, He would in no wise cast out. And so that's a simple message we share with the world today. We feel a need. People say, you Christians are always out trying to save people. Well, I can't save anybody, but I feel like I need to tell people how they can be saved. I mean, what a tragedy. Someone that's driving down a road that ends and where they'll fall off a cliff, the bridge is out, and I know that, and they're going into a black, lost, dark eternity. Separation, totally separated from a God in heaven who's benevolent and loves them. And I know that, and I don't tell people, shame on me. And that's what we're facing, folks. People say, why do you Christians want to save everybody? Well, I don't want to save everybody. I want God to save people. I just want to tell people that there's a God in heaven who loves them, and that you don't have to go off the cliff into darkness, eternal darkness. There's a way to heaven. There's a bridge to heaven, and that bridge is Jesus Christ. And so that's the simple message. And so we are evangelical in that sense. That is, we want to evangelize. We want to get the word out. We want to share the gospel, the good news. That is the good news, that God loves us. And that, you know, there are many other kinds of religious expressions, and no one wants to in any way disrespect what others believe. But the fact is, there's one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's God's word to us. And you can't get around that. And if you're playing around with the things of God and trying to allow for other roads, you know, all roads lead to heaven and all that stuff, then you're playing into the devil's hands, because he wants people to think that everything's just fine. You just go the way you're going. Don't worry about it. But we know what the truth is. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so, very simply, our job as followers of Jesus is to tell other people how they can find peace in this life, and how they can find assurance in this life that will prepare them to face eternity, because that's where we're all going, folks. We're all headed for eternity, every single person here. There comes a time when it's lights out. Lights out. You've had your time on earth. That's it. And then what? Then what? But God's word tells us there's an eternity that awaits us. Every man, woman, child that's ever been born, eternity awaits us, and it's incumbent upon us as Christians. We must feel the urgency of the hour in which we live. And if you do not feel the urgency of this hour, then you're not going to be a great soul winner. Hear me this morning. If you don't feel the urgency, if you don't feel that this world is headed down a road, and and somebody needs to stand in the way and say, listen, there's danger ahead, but there is a way out. There's an answer to the danger that you're going to face. The way you're headed is going to lead to destruction. If we don't do that, if we don't feel the urgency to do that, then there's something wrong. Something wrong with us in our walk with the Lord. I was thinking about this and what our responsibility is as Christians, and why in a day and age when there are signs all around. I remember when I was growing up, we used to talk about the coming of the Lord, and it talks about signs in the heavens, signs on the earth, the shaking of the earth, all this. And you know, you're a little kid, you're reading all this stuff, say, wow, that's really something. I wonder when that's going to happen. I wonder if I'm going to be around. And none of this stuff is really happening a lot. You know, every now and then you hear an earthquake. And now, almost every week, in fact, in some places, it's almost a daily basis, you pick up the paper and there's something traumatic going on all around the world like this. And you begin to realize what I heard of as a child, what I learned as a child, is happening right now in my world. It's happening. And you say, what does that mean? What it means is, folks, and you hear me, young people, these are not days to play fast and loose with God. You better get right with the Lord, and you better do it fast. There have been some appearances recently to believers and others where we're not sure exactly what it is. Some feel it might be angelic appearances where people will, through a series of events, it might be someone that a hitchhiker, someone's picked up on a road, or it might be someone that someone has met, and they talk about something, and then the message comes through that Jesus is coming, and he's coming sooner than you think. That's been the message. Sooner than you think, he's coming. He's right at the door. What does that mean? You better get your heart right with God. My responsibility for you as a shepherd of this flock is to let you know what the truth is. I can't make you be anything you don't want to be. If you want to live your life the same way, do the same things you're doing, same routine, and you're not really on fire for God, and you don't have the fire of the Lord in your innermost being, I can't make you be that way. Only God can help you be that way. But I'm telling you, you better get right with the Lord. We don't have a lot of time. I very well in my lifetime, should I be in good health and have some years yet ahead of me, very well in my lifetime, I may see the coming of the Lord. It's very possible. Many of you here, I believe, could very well see the coming of the Lord. The question is, will you be ready? You've got to be serious about God. God cannot be just a hobby. We're great for picking up hobbies, you know, and we do some things. And it's kind of like a sideline. And so we say, oh, yeah, I know God, and he's a part of your life. He can't just be a part of your life. He better be the center of your life. And if he's not the center of your life, I'm not sure you're going to be ready. Because when the trying comes and when the testing comes, will you be able to stand? That was the question that was put to the early Christian martyrs. Were they able to stand in the face of trial? And that's not something you can just say, oh, well, when the time comes, I'll take a stand. Listen, if you don't have the fortitude now, if the things of God haven't been built into your character that would make you that way now, then you're not going to stand when the pressure comes. You can't say, oh, when the time comes, I'll take a stand. You better be ready now. There's a certain quality that God builds into every one of us. And he's wanting to do that, but he will only do that if we allow him to. I was thinking about all these things, and I thought, you know what? What would you have said this morning? And I think it's very simple. I think God wants us to finish the course. Finish the course. What is the enemy of most Christians? I think one of the enemies, at least, and maybe one of the greatest enemies to us, to keep us from finishing the course, is this thing called distraction. Distraction. A lot has been said about the danger of distraction. You know what I mean. You know, the big thing now, we see the ads on TV. In fact, some are rather graphic if you live over in the United Kingdom, over there in Britain. Someone's going down the road, they're having a great time, and all of a sudden they're texting while they're driving. A lot of people, I think I mentioned this not too long ago, about how some people think they can multitask, and you really can't do it effectively. Some people are fooling themselves. They're just doing everything poorly when they think they're multitasking or not up to what the degree it should be done. And they're texting while they're driving, and then all of a sudden, because of that distraction, there's an auto accident, and you know what happens. You see this graphically. And there are warnings out now about people and the dangers of driving and texting while driving. I think that illustrates very well what I think God is trying to say to the church, at least this church this morning, and that is the danger of distraction. The danger of distraction. A lot has been said about paying attention to what you're doing while you're driving. A pastor named George Antonakis, he pastors down in Maryland. Several years ago, he told this story. He said, I remember 20 years ago, I picked up my son from kindergarten, and we were driving along, and a bee had gotten into the car, and he was terrified of bees. And so am I, he goes on to say. And I'm swatting away, trying to get the bee out the window. And after a little bit of this, he says, my car ran up on the side of the curb, then ran off the side of the curb. There was like a curve in the road, and it blew out my front tire, my left front, and my left rear tire because I was distracted. And he goes on to say, so the lesson that taught me was distraction costs. Cost him several hundred dollars over just a momentary distraction. And I believe, let's spiritualize that. I believe in the Christian life, God has a purpose. Listen to me this morning. God has a purpose for everybody sitting here today. You are not an accident. And it's not accidental that you're here today to hear this. God wants you to know that you are special in God's sight, and God has a purpose for you being on this earth. The question is, will you fulfill that divine purpose? And one of the biggest impediments that you're going to face along the way is that of distraction. God calls you to Him. He calls you to service. He calls you to do something great for the kingdom of God that's going to last not just momentarily for a few years, but it's going to last for eternity. He's called you to the work of His kingdom. And the question is, will you fulfill what He's calling you to do? Or will you become distracted? That's a sobering thought. There have been books that have been written on this for the professional world, talking about the dangers of distraction, how we can wind up majoring on the minors. We can find ourselves all of a sudden busying ourselves with little things that are irritating, that kind of come in the way, and then we get sidetracked. It grabs our attention for a moment, and then before you know it, that's all we're doing. We're doing all these little minors, and we're not focusing on the major thing God has called us to do. I wonder this morning, anybody here like that? Anybody that's lost a sense of direction here today? I would encourage you to finish the course that is set before you. What God has called you to be and God has called you to do, to finish that course. It's vitally important, especially now. If ever there were a time, it is now, it is today, while we have the time, while we can do something for God. Now is the time for all of us to realize the serious nature of our divine calling. We're not just living life just to exist and make it through another day. We're living life with a purpose. God has given us that purpose. It's a divine assignment, and God is trusting us to fulfill what He's called us to do. The question is, will you do it? Or will you be distracted? The danger of distraction in our Christian life is we often face issues that can catch us off guard. It distracts us from the goals God has set before us. Notice I didn't say the goals we have set before us. There's a difference. Because some of us set goals, that doesn't mean it's necessarily God's goals. We're told to have a goal in life. I know a lot of people, they have goals. That doesn't necessarily mean they have God's goals. They're shooting for a goal, but that's not God's goal. That's their goal. What's vitally important is that you understand, first of all, what God's goal is for you. And then you pursue that, not just your own petty little thing that you've come up with. You think, well, this is really what I want to do. It's not so much what you want to do. It's what does God want you to do, and then pursue that. I want to take us to an incident that happened. We have it recorded. It's a fascinating little book. It's the book of Nehemiah. Some of you know the story of Nehemiah. We've rehearsed it many times over the years. Basically, Nehemiah was called of God to go back and rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. What had happened over time, they were in disrepair, and you had to have strong walls. Any city had to have strong walls in order for it to be safe, for the safety of the residents there. And it's very descriptive of, God uses this stories like this to remind us of some important spiritual truths. But Nehemiah felt called of God to go back and rebuild the walls of the city and to provide a safe haven for the residents there. And so he went about doing that. And in this story, you find in Nehemiah, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but there are some interesting things that happen along the way. And if you look at chapter 6 of Nehemiah, beginning right at the beginning of the chapter, just the first few verses, it says, "Now it came about when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it." In other words, he had plugged up all the holes in the wall in the city. It was becoming more and more secure. "Although at that time I had not set up the doors in the gates." In other words, the gates weren't set in place. So everything was established. Everything was being pretty much done, except the gates hadn't been put in place yet. And that was one of the most important things, because there were still, outsiders could still gain entry. In verse 2 it says, "That Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Cherethim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?' And they sent message to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way." You see what happened here? Doing a great work, doing a good work. All of a sudden, word comes, a major distraction. You could call it a diversion. What would have happened? Well, you can speculate. But we get from this little story several things about the nature of distraction or diversion that the enemy uses so often. Here you are living your life for God. You're trying to live for Jesus Christ. You're trying to accomplish the goals that he set before you. How does the enemy, how does he redirect your energy and your activity and get you away from what God wants you to do? I'm going to just share some things with you here very quickly. The nature of distraction. The first thing is that distraction happens at crucial moments. In this case, for Nehemiah, the gaps in the walls, as I mentioned, around the city, they were all closed, but it was still vulnerable because the gates hadn't been hung. There was still the possibility that the city could be invaded, and in that day, that was a major problem. And if you were a neighboring little city-state, or if you were a king not too far off and you had any plans that maybe one day I want to invade that area, maybe one day I want to go plunder, what would inhibit that? Well, not only a securely walled city, but also one that had strong gates that were in place. So what are we going to do here? Hey, let's get together. Let's do lunch. Let's do lunch. Let's send a nice note and say we're going to have a sit down, a nice time. We're going to have lunch. It'll be great. First thing is the nature of distraction. It happens at critical moments. For Nehemiah, the gaps in the walls were closed. Still vulnerable. Distraction happens at crucial times when all could be lost. And the second point that I just mentioned is not only is it crucial times, but the fact that it seems to be harmless. Distraction works that way. You know how it is. You know, it's worked that way all throughout our lives. That's the way it happens, distraction. It's, well, hey, why don't you try this? It's not going to hurt you. One little puff won't hurt you. You mean you never had marijuana? Come on. There's nothing. Come on. One, what's that going to do to you? What's one little drink going to do? What's that going to do? Come on. That doesn't mean you're backslidden or anything. Why not? Come on. Indulge yourself a little bit here. That's the way it often happens, isn't it? Not only does distraction come at crucial times, but it often comes and it seems like it's harmless at first. What's the big deal? How often have we heard that? What's the big deal? No big deal. And we want to please others, and it comes in a package that's attractive oftentimes, and it's presented as, hey, this is harmless. Send Ballard and Gershom sent that message saying, come on, let's do lunch. Let's meet together at Cherifim in the plain of Ono. Isn't that appropriately named? Oh, no. I wonder if God was saying anything to Nehemiah at that point. Oh, no, don't go. And that's good advice for us sometimes, because the enemy, he'll come that way. It'll come in a very smooth way, almost akin to what we read in the Garden of Eden. Remember how Satan came in a very beguiling way? Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Hey, it's no big deal. No big deal. How many have been trapped sometimes for years on end into some behavior or some habit or something that started rather harmlessly? It seemed so innocent. Oh, come on, come along with us. We go out every Friday night. You know, we just visit a few places, you know. It's not going to hurt. We'll hit a few bars here and there. It's amazing the people you meet. Come on, let's go have... Come on, you need to get out of the house. There's no big harm in that. We're friends. We went to high school together. And come on, that's no big deal. You know how it comes. Distraction comes at a crucial time. It often seems to be very harmless at first. Always looks and sounds that way. It reminds you of what a hooked worm looks to a fish. It's harmless. It's harmless. Until you feel the pain that results from it. Well, the third thing I want to leave you with this morning is this. When we talk about distractions, and the current concern I have for you as God's people, distractions, not only do they come at crucial times, not only do they come seeming to be harmless, the third thing is this, that they keep happening. If you don't deal with it, if you don't deal with the issue, because you see, the enemy tries to find a weakness in the armor that you have. I can only find the weakness. If you study some of the old ways of warfare, and you notice that some of the armor that various soldiers would wear, what the enemy often would do is try to find the weakness in the armor. Maybe they were covered with metal or whatever, but there's a little place, you know, where they have to attach it in the back, and there's a little opening. And if you aim just right, you can direct the arrow to that spot. That's their weak spot, you see. Even though they seem to have armor on everywhere else, the enemy comes that way. He will look for your weakest point. He won't hit you where you're strong. Oh, I always go to church. Well, that's one of your strong areas. Oh, I read my Bible. Well, that's one of your strong areas. He'll hit you at your weak spot. That's where he'll hit you. And that's what's so dangerous, because many Christians say, oh, everything's okay because I'm strong here, I'm strong there. Look, I'm strong in all these places. And they don't realize that the enemy, he's not going to confront you in those areas. He's going to look for and find the weak area of your armament, your spiritual armament. And that's where he's going to strike. Because that's where he's going to hit. How many disenchanted, discouraged souls have there been that thought they were strong enough to stand the wiles of the enemy, only to find that their spiritual strength was not what they thought it was, their spiritual armor was not what they thought it was. They succumbed to a little temptation, a little beguiling from the enemy, and then eventually found themselves embroiled and caught up in something that they could not control. You see, we tend to think we're the masters of our universe. We can handle everything. Be careful. There are many individuals that find themselves on Skid Row. And if you were to talk to them, you'll find out there's doctors and lawyers, politicians, professionals of every kind that thought they had everything. They had the world by its tail, so to speak, and then something happened. It was a weak spot in their life. And through circumstances, now they find themselves sitting on a curbside in New York City, begging for a few quarters so they can go buy another drink. The enemy will hit you at your point of weakness. And I believe God wants us to wake up to this fact. We can have 99% of our lives in order. But if there's 1% that maybe is not quite what God wants it to be, guess where the enemy's going to go? Guess where he's going to hit you? You need to know that. We all need to know that. We need to be aware of the fact that there is an enemy of our souls who goes about as a roaring lion. Have you ever seen the lion who roars? I've never been in the presence of a lion that roars. But I have heard reports of individuals who have been on safari or those who have been in areas where they've camped out in other lands where lions roam. And they've heard that roar. They say it is one of the most frightening things you will ever hear is the roar of a lion. He said it'll just send the chills up and down your spine. You just are made aware of such tremendous power and potential ferocity. And the Bible says that's the way the enemy of your souls goes about. He's like a roaring lion. And what does he want to do? Does he want to help you out? Does he want to help you along? Does he want to enhance your life, make your life better? No. The scripture says he wants to devour you. You're his prey. Have you ever seen a cat that's going after its prey, a wild cat in the wild? I've seen many pictures of it. It's not a pretty sight. And usually the cat wins. So, what do we do? First of all, I think you need to be aware of this, that there will be distractions that will come your way in your Christian walk. They will come at crucial times often. They will appear to be harmless. But if you're not careful, you need to also know that they will continue to happen. They just keep happening. In fact, Nehemiah puts it this way in verse 4 of that passage in the 6th chapter. It says, "And they sent message to me 4 times in this manner, and I answered them in the same way." Thank God he answered them in the same way. "I'll have no part of it. I'll have no part of it. I'll say, oh no, to the plain of oh no." 4 times. So it happens at critical moments. Looks harmless, but they keep happening. It's not a once and done with it diversion from the will of God. It's constant. It keeps coming. It keeps coming. Let me just take you to the New Testament and the testimony of Paul for a moment. If you were to turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 20th chapter, in verse 22, just 3 verses. Because we see something here in the character. You know, if you're with somebody after a little while, you kind of sense something in their character. Sometimes you can actually determine where a person's weakness is in their character just by talking with them for a while. The kinds of things they talk about, the way they talk about it, the attitudes they have towards certain things. I've been amazed talking with Christians, the attitudes that some Christians have about certain activities and certain things that I thought were just ungodly. I just always thought that. And it's no big deal to some folk. I don't know, maybe it's just with me. Maybe God just wants me to think, you know, that some things are just really, I ought to be concerned about. But you look at the life of Paul, and we get a little picture here in these 3 verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. "And now behold, bound in spirit." He's by the way, what's happened is he's traveling around. The brethren in Ephesus want him to come by there, and he feels led of the Spirit. He wants to get to Jerusalem. So he's going to bypass that, but he calls the elders to come see him where he's at. Right? That's the background for this. It says, "And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. That's what's ahead. God was telling Paul, there's going to be problems, there's going to be trouble in Jerusalem, but that's where I'm sending you to go. He's telling him right up front. He's right up front with them. You're going to face some real big problems, but that's where you're to go. And he goes on to say in verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may, notice the phrase, finish my course. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Hear me this morning. God has given you a course to finish. The question is, are you determined that you're going to finish that course, regardless of whatever distraction may come into your life? Will you finish what God has given you to do? I can't make that decision for you. Only you can make that decision. A pedestrian was walking by a work site, and he asked the same question of three different people who were working there. He said to the first, what are you doing? And the first one said, I am earning my wages. He came to the second workman and he said, what are you doing? And the second said, I am laying bricks. He came to the third and he asked the same question again, what are you doing? And the third man said this, I am building a cathedral. Three different people, all doing the exact same thing, all having a different sense of what they were doing. The third had an understanding of the greatness of the task. And I would ask you, what are you doing with your life? And I would say to you this morning, finish the course God has set before you. Would you bow your heads in prayer? In these last few moments, you ponder that question for just a moment. It doesn't mean that you're living in a wicked way or you're intentionally hiding sin. That doesn't mean that at all. I'm just asking the question, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with the holy calling that God has placed within you? All of us are called to a divine purpose. What are you doing with that calling? I'm just going to take a moment and let that sink in. You think about that before the Lord right now as we meditate upon that question just for these last closing moments of this service. Maybe that somebody here would say to God, Lord, lead me back to the truth that you have spoken to me. Lead me back, O God, to that sense of urgency that once filled my heart about being faithful and busy doing the work that you've called me to do. God, bring me back to that place where I feel urgency in what I am doing, where I feel that divine purpose in what I'm trying to accomplish. Bring me back, Lord. Take me to that moment of consecration when I said, yes, I will do your will, Lord, not my will. I will do your will. Who would say this morning, Lord, help me finish the course? Lord Jesus, I can't force anyone against their will to do something that perhaps needs to be done. But Lord, your Holy Spirit can do a far better job, and you can bring conviction, and you can also, Lord, provide the divine enabling that is necessary. There might be somebody here today, as they consider the life they have lived and where they are right now and the things that they're facing, might feel a need to renew their vow to you. And I would pray for that person, that even now, where they are, in this moment, they would say, yes, Lord, I say yes to your will. I say yes to what you're saying to me. I say, yes, God, I want your best. I don't want my goals to be achieved. I want your goal for me to be achieved. That's far more important. And I will only find true happiness in this life if I attain the goal that you have set before me. Not my personal desire, but if I attain the goal you have set before me, that will lead me to paths of righteousness for your name's sake, which will lead me to those green pastures that David spoke about. It's a place where there's rest and peace, enjoyment. That's the only way I'll get there, is if I pursue you and the goal you set before me. And how many would say then, oh Lord, that's what I want. Help me not to be distracted. Help me not to fall prey to diversion. But oh God, keep me in the center of your will, firmly focused on the task before me that you have placed before me, that divine calling you have placed in my life, the investment that you have made in my life. It's eternal, and oh God, help me to measure up to that investment that you have made in me. Help me to be faithful. Faithful to the call. Dear God, help me finish the course. Jesus, I pray that everyone here will seriously consider what you have said to hearts today. May your word sink deep into our souls and our spirits, reside there, and may we not rest until we respond to the beckoning call of God. That call that goes out to us today. Oh God, help us to return to our first love, if need be, if we strayed. Help us to finish the course. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Don't forget the announcements of this day. And let's believe that God will just do great things in our church and through our church to minister to this community. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and peace. As we prepare to leave now, your Holy Spirit goes with us. I pray that you'll encourage us. Help us to be all that you want us to be. Help us to reach out to others with your love, your grace, and your peace. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
show me everything.